And we're gonna get there. This one's a little harder. Maybe one you hadn't you're not quite as familiar with, so but we'll work on this together. So there's our verse for the month, Romans 12:16. I hope that you get it. And the Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, if you would join with me, as we are in our last couple sermons in this. As we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been looking at this for some time now, and I think in a couple weeks we're going to be starting a new series in the book of Proverbs, looking at different characters in Proverbs. And I say it's a character study, but it's a study kind of like speaking of the sluggard and different characteristics, some good, some bad, but we'll start that in a couple weeks. Tonight we're continuing in looking at the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, as we started, the audience is people who would say that they are followers of God, followers of Christ, as we would say. Today we would say they're Christians. Of course, we know this is before the church, but these are speaking of people who would say, "I am a follower of God. I am a believer," if you would. And so if you hear me today, even if I say Christian, understand that in general it's talking about followers of God. So this would include Christians. But today we look at it, how would we describe a Christian? A Christian is a person who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now every Christian would know and understand through the Holy Spirit's testimony, a Christian should know that they are saved, but they might not know all the details about salvation. I was saved at the age of 4, I could tell you there was a lot I did not understand when I was a child. Even when I went to college, I thought I understood everything. I went there going, "What else can they teach me?" I quickly found out they could teach a lot. There's much we don't know. There's much even about our own salvation, perhaps we don't know. Many Christians are even babes in Christ with very little spiritual understanding. And now, as we consider who Jesus is speaking to, this would have been true of the disciples. There was a lot they didn't understand yet, a lot they still had to be taught, a lot that Jesus, sometimes you would listen to him talking to them and be like, "Man, how are they just not getting this?" And he would constantly teaching them. They had recently been called to be followers of Christ. And now through this sermon, Christ is really instructing them about the heart issue, instructing them how they should follow as opposed to what they had seen in the religious leaders and Pharisees. And so they needed understanding. They needed maturity as they would follow Christ. And so I believe this sermon was designed really as a preparation for them. As Jesus knew the limited time he had with them, he's preparing them to go out into the world, go out and preach the gospel, go out and preach to people how they can be a part of, we said, he's talking to people who are part of the kingdom of God, which would be all Christians. Christ, as he's been instructing the disciples, we are coming now to the conclusion in the Sermon on the Mount. We're very close to the end. And tonight we're in verses 13 through 20. And I want us to see just a few warnings here that relate to salvation and relate to a necessity of choice. Look with me as I'm going to read verses 13 through 20. And God's word says in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those will find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." As we look through here today, we see some warnings that are meant to help Christians, or are meant to help everybody really, understand their salvation, Christians, their salvation in Christ, but also a necessity of choice. And we begin in verse 13 and 14, and we see here a warning about the way of salvation. The verse 13 and 14, perhaps you've heard them before. They're pretty well known. I'm pretty sure in the King James, I have it memorized. As we look at this narrow gate and this wide gate, that one that leads to destruction and one that leads to life. As we look at this, the Lord wants to impress upon his disciples the real meaning of salvation, so that they'll understand and stand strong for Christ in a world that is very antagonistic towards Christ. Really, Christ is using an illustration of two roads, two ways, if you would. And also, as you get to these two ways, these two roads, there's also two gates or entrances in front of each road. One is a broad gate where many can easily pass through, and one is a narrow gate that only a few are able to pass through. And as we look at these two, this 13th and 14th verses, unfortunately, in history, have at times been poorly misinterpreted or misunderstood. It can give an impression that there's in this choice, and that the broad way is an exciting way, it's a fun way, and a narrow way is dark and uninviting. You know, I'm picturing like almost a picture of going into a woods. Really, it's different. What actually is here is we're talking about an entrance or a gate. The entrance to the way that leads to destruction is very wide. However, after its width, guess what happens? It only leads to one thing, destruction. It only leads to destruction. However, an entrance to life is very narrow, to eternal life, but it really opens, and what do you get? You get life abundant. It is very different. And Christ, we see in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. He doesn't come to give a miserable life. He comes to get a full life. And so really, as we look at these roads, we really look at these gates. As verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for this gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to, or for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. As we look, there's two gates here, or entrances to these two paths. The broad gate, you could say, is human works or human ways of salvation. It's man's own effort to reach God. There's many who are going through this way. Many who they think they're good. They're trying to be good. They're trying to figure out what's after and how to get there. And yet what we find out, well, many are going this way. Their end is certain, is destruction. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us? It tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. But many are relying on their works instead of on the grace of God. But the narrow gate is Christ himself. He's really, as John 10:9 tells us, he is the door to salvation. And John 14:6, he is the only way to God. There is no other way to God. As we notice this narrow way, the only way a person can get through this entrance is through Jesus Christ. And he's the only way to go through. Millions are trusting in works. Perhaps even billions are trusting in their works, and they're on a pathway to destruction. And yet, Jesus Christ is there to allow many in if they're going and trusting in him. Really, it refutes the whole idea that all religions lead to God. And that's what it's arguing against. There isn't many ways, there is one way. There isn't many paths, there is one path. Christ is a narrow gate, and that's the thing. We're told that as Christians we're intolerant, but it's not so much that we're intolerant, is that the Bible says there's only one way, and that is God's way, that is through Jesus Christ. And so as you consider, there's two gates. There's also then, you could say, then there's two roads or two paths. You have this Broadway, it's the attitude and philosophy of the world. The world is living for themselves. They avoid any regards to God or responsibility to God and His Word. Perhaps having a good time following pleasures and pursuits, maybe no way for God. It looks like they've made it, but the Bible says this way leads to destruction. It seems easy, but it only leads to destruction. It seems that this is the right way to go. This gives you happiness and joy, but that's actually not what it does. It's actually leading on a path that you would regret. But the way of life is hard. The narrow way, that way that is as a Christian, the life in Christ, is completely different. It involves sacrifice. It involves a challenges and a hard road. Christians are unusual people. It's why the Bible would say in other places that we are but pilgrims or strangers in this world. We're different. We don't belong. We're leaving behind worldly pleasures, worldly friends and relatives. We might even be persecuted for our Christian faith. It's a hard road. It is not an easy road. I wish I could tell you, Christian, that life as a Christian was easy. How many new Christians, they really struggle with that? I thought it would be easier. I didn't think it would be so hard. And yet it is. But yet as a true Christian, we'll gladly take that narrow way of and this hard way. Why? Because notice what it says at the end. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's because we know that it leads to something great, life and life abundant. And so not only did we see here two gates, we saw two roads. You see two ends or two destinies. And here's the two destinies. It's either destruction or life. It is heaven or hell. Only those who have trusted Christ and are living for Christ are on their way to heaven. Did you realize this? Now, I understand our audience tonight. Did you realize, from my understanding, now I haven't counted them up myself, this is from others that I've heard this many times, did you realize that Christ spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible did? He spoke on it a lot. He said a lot about hell, about eternal damnation, even more than he did about heaven. Christ, he's saying, look here, there's two options, there's two things. There's one that leads to destruction, that leads to hell, and there's one that leads to life, which is in heaven. As we look through here, he preached away and says, look, there's two gates, there's two roads, and there's two destinies. And he desires that every person hears and understands this message. And think of some of the things that we see in the Bible. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. Or how about 1 Timothy 2:5? For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, it is a narrow gate. And so if you have this narrow gate, this narrow way, or there's two, you have these two choices, it comes down to two decisions or two choices. Which gate, which road, which destiny are you going to? Unfortunately, the vast majority of people in this world don't even realize that they are choosing this road to destruction. They can't give up hope in their own efforts, their own works, thinking perhaps they're doing good. Maybe perhaps some have heard the gospel and they've counted the cost and said, no, it's not worth it. Maybe they don't understand. I don't know why these choices are made. And there are going to be many different reasons. And then the Bible says, unfortunately, here near the end of verse 14, it says there are few that find this narrow way. Very few who find Christ. few who accept Christ as their Savior. It would become, I'm sure it's obvious to anybody in here, that if we looked out in this world, Christians are vastly outnumbered. In fact, you could say we're in a minority. Most people in this world will never be saved, but those who hear the gospel and receive that free gift of salvation, they find something remarkable. They find life. You see, we have a theological problem here. As we look at these verses, you ask, does Christ teach that much of mankind then is doomed? Well, the answer isn't so much that he's saying that they're doomed or damned, but he's saying that there are many here who perhaps have no desire to be saved, or they're not going to rely on Christ. But it's not that it's not available to them. It's not that Christ didn't die for them. But it's saying there are only few who will be saved. And you see, life is filled with choices. Life is filled with decisions. Sometimes we call them forks in the road. And you know, if you don't, I'm sure I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but you know what I mean. Many different choices. Should I go to, I remember college, it was what school am I going to go to? I wanted to go to one school, but I never visited there. I ended up at Piedmont. I'm glad I was there. But different decisions. What school do I go to? What job do I go to? Who do I marry? Some decisions are big, some are small. But either way, we have many choices in life. And so the Bible speaks of this throughout Scripture, actually, that you're going to be faced with choices. I think what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 24, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. He says there's a choice. You can serve the gods of this land, the gods all around us, or you can serve God. In Psalm 1, we're told you can choose the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. You have a choice. In Proverbs 15:19, you can be a slacker or you can go by the way of the upright. Or Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. And you see, we're always faced with choices. And so Matthew 7 and this set of verses, it is no different. Here is a series of choices, a series of forks in the road that require an important choice that not only impacts your life today, but it actually impacts eternity. And the question is, will you choose a difficult road and the narrow gate that leads to eternal life, or the broad road and the wide gate that leads to eternal destruction? And so as Jesus is speaking and his followers are listening, and he's saying, look, there's a choice. How are you going to live? Now, as we move into the next one, as he gave this warning about salvation, about the way of salvation, now he gives a warning then about the teachers of salvation. As we've already read, he starts in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And think about it. If there are two gates, if there are two roads, if there are two destinies, certainly it makes sense that there's two types of teachers. Groups of people that you could follow. And so Christ is really warning his disciples. He's saying, if you know that there's these different ways, then you need to be warned that there are going to be those who want to lead you down the wrong way. I picture here, my dad always, he would tell this riddle growing up, and I'm sure you've heard it. It's not his own riddle, but he would tell you of that somebody would come to a fork in the road. One would lead to death and the other one would lead to life. And there's two sentinels out there. And one always tells the truth and one always tells the lie. And you have one question. And the question is, you can ask one question. And if you ask the right question, you'll know which path to go on. And so I always picture that story and sitting there thinking, okay, what's the right question? And here it's kind of the same idea. Hey, you have two voices that are speaking to you, two answers, two sets of teachers. And we are alert, are warned here to be on alert for false teachers. False teachers who are meaning to lead us astray. This is also spoken of in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 2, of warnings of such false teachers. The broad way would lead us to conclude, as you consider this, if there are many going the false way, there's probably many false teachers. Many more than the true teachers. Now, if we would look in Scripture and looked at it other ways, and what we're going to see through here, they are very subtle. They don't appear to be false at all. You see what it says in verse 16? It says, they come in sheep's clothing. They come and disguise themselves. It looks good. They may be appear educated or be educated. They might go by a certain title. They might wear the right stuff. These false teachers, they can be pleasant to look at. And their words pleasing. Use terms that you would hear in church. They might even talk about God. They might even mention the name Jesus Christ. They might emphasize the love of God. But when you really start to examine them and you start to examine their works, you start to find out that their false teaching is not just or not only in what they say, but also start to pay attention to what they don't say. What are they hiding? A false teacher is one who leaves out the narrow gate and the narrow road in his teaching. They say good things. They might teach some good things. But look into what they teach about salvation. Look into what really is going on. There is nothing in their gospel. There is no meat to it. There's a lack of doctrine in their teaching. It's going to lack ever making you feel uncomfortable. Never talk about the wrath of God or the judgment of God or the holiness of God. And never talk about how sinful we are as man, how we can't do anything good. The Bible tells us about hell. The Bible tells us how wicked we are. The Bible speaks on hell and the eternal destiny for the lost. Where's the preaching on repentance? Where is the preaching on the sinfulness of man? You see, the gospel is in and of itself, it is offensive. Because it tells man, you are a sinner. But the false gospel won't teach that. And you see, we're living in a day when people say that as long as a man claims to be a Christian at all, that we should count him as a brother. But Christ says, beware of false prophets. As they come in, they appear good, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How many people have been deceived by somebody who says, I am a Christian? And they might sound good, but when they are not teaching essential doctrines, they're not teaching salvation the way it is in the gospel, they are leading people on a path of destruction. So we have a warning about the way of salvation. Then he gives us a warning about the teachers of salvation. But look at the warnings now in verses 16 through 20 about the nature of salvation. Now this is going still with the false prophets, and he gives a little more. Hey, how do you recognize them? He says, well, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. You ever heard that phrase that we're to be fruit inspectors? You think perhaps this is where that comes from? As we look at it, here's a problem that naturally arises. If a false teacher looks like a sheep, how do we tell them apart? How are we going to know the difference? How do you know that they're wolves? And thankfully, Christ gives the answer. He says, check the fruits. Check what is coming out. You can tell the false from the true by what they produce in their lives. Because whatever you produce is consistent with the root. And so he gives some examples. Do men gather grapes from thorns? And now in Palestine, there was a certain thorn that had a little black berry, and it resembled a grape, but it wasn't a grape. It looked like it, but it wasn't a grape. He asked another question. Do men gather figs from thistles? Again, there was another one. There was a thistle that from a distance, it looked like a fig tree. It had these flowers that grew on it that made it look like figs. But when you'd get up close to it, you would find out, oh, it's not really fig. There's no fig there, or there's no grapes there. And Christ is saying that the appearance of a false teacher on the outside from a distance looks right. But when you really start to examine it, you will find out by the fruit it isn't what it seems. And there is something off. Now, by fruit, I believe he's speaking about their false teaching and also their works. And really, here's a test. It says, pay attention to what they say as well as what they do. And when God saves an individual, what happens? We get a new nature. There is a change. And there should be fruit. An unsaved man continues to live like the unsaved world. We still, our natural tendency is still to do human work or glorifying in self. And so here, what is Christ speaking of? He's speaking of then of two trees in verses 18 through 20. He's talked about a tree that bears bad fruit. A diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. He's talking about there's a good one and a corrupt one. And they both will bring fruit in accordance with their nature. You may have heard it said, as a man thinks, so eventually he is. As a man reasons, so he does. What it's saying is that the inner self is going to come out. We're going to see what's in man. Maybe it'll take some time. Maybe it takes getting to know somebody. But a false teacher will declare themselves by their fruits. Their words, their works, well, sooner or later, you'll be able to tell. True Christians and true teachers who have been given a nature that is from God, their words and their works will demonstrate that they are believers. And so as we look at these verses tonight, not too many, just it wasn't a real long one, but Christ has given two warnings. He says, beware of false prophets who teach a false message, and be certain to enter the narrow gate which leads to eternal life. That narrow gate is Jesus. He is the only way. He is the only way to access to God. He is the only way for forgiveness of sin. He is the only way for eternal life. And so I have to ask the question, which gate are you going through? Which way are you entering? Are you on the road to eternal life in Christ? Do you know that you are saved? The road to destruction relies on human effort and human wisdom. But Christ is that narrow gate that leads to life. Sarah Stowell, I like her poem. It's called Forks in the Road. And I'm going to read it as we finish this evening. It says, there will always be forks in the road, decisions that have to be made. You will always have to bear the load of each debt that has to be paid. Every fork has a destination with consequences to each choice. Be wary of earthly temptation, for it may have the loudest voice. Other paths will intersect your own. Other lives will feel its effect. The aftermath may remain unknown, with results you may not expect. Be careful not to be led astray from the righteous course you once strode. Only through faith can you find your way when you reach the forks in the road. We have many choices. We better make sure that we're following the right way. God's way, Jesus Christ, and then be certain that we're following doctrine. Doctrine means truth. It's a big word. It just simply means truth. And it's that we find it in God's word. Let's have a word of prayer, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.